So, Father, we thank you this morning for being here in our midst once again. Holy Spirit, we look to you to teach us, wash us in this word that we're about to study as you set us apart from this world and set us unto yourself. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Okay, I want to do a review, and we'll try not to take too long with it. So I'm not going to turn to any scriptures except one in the review. We started by looking at Exodus 15, verse 11 was what we keyed on. And it's the first time that the Lord was referred to as holy. He says, "Who is like you, O Lord, amongst the God? Who is like you? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders." And we introduce the fact that holy here, this word, which we'll touch on again in a moment, has a connotation of being separated from all others, him being high. Leviticus 11 in 44 and 45. 44 is the first time he declared himself holy with his own words. And then right after that in 45, he tells us that just as he's holy, we're to be holy. And this is a verse that's quoted in 1 Peter, first chapter that we'll look at. Then in Chronicles, it went from him being holy to they referred to him and they should praise his beauty of his holiness. So the beauty of his holiness, and we talked about that's the totality of who he is. It's not that he's just good looking, it's that he's so separated among everything else. His goodness is so good. His love is so great. It just doesn't compare to anything that we see on this earth. The complete Jewish Bible in Psalm 50, verse 2, referred to the perfection of beauty, talking about his holy hill where he shone forth. And so it's everything about him that is just perfect and complete. And then we ask the question, how holy is he? And in Isaiah 6:3, our translations that most of us use would say holy, holy, holy. So it's used three times. But I like the Jewish, complete Jewish Bible. It says they were crying to each other. And here's the phrase, more holy than the holiest holiness is Adonai Sabaoth, which is the Lord of hosts. And then it says the whole earth is filled with his glory. Now it was here that we kind of paused and we asked a question of what excites you more? What do we tend to focus on more, his glory or his holiness? And I would say to you, you can't separate them. You have to look at them together in total. And we need to be just as excited about his holiness as we are his glory. And then we get to 1 Peter 1. And I want to read 13 through 16 to you. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Now, it's not talking about works. It's talking about actions. So it's things that we need to be doing for him. Keep sober in your spirit. Fix your hope completely on grace. And so we're about to see that holiness is not a departure from grace. It's not something we make ourselves through works. It flows to us, his holiness, through his grace. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then it says, as obedient children, don't be conformed to the former lust. Don't live like you were, but like the Holy One, verse 15, who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Sometimes we see the word conversation used there in everything that we do. So he's telling us to be holy. And most of us say, how in the world can I do that? And we're going to begin to learn more about that today. And then 16 quotes the verse that we just talked about in Leviticus 11:45, be holy as I'm holy. So he's talking about us being separated as well from that former lust. And there's more. He's also told us that we're to present our bodies as a living, and what kind of sacrifice? A holy sacrifice. We talk a lot about a living sacrifice because it seems like the antithesis of each other, two opposite things, but we don't add the holy part in there sometime because we don't see ourselves that way, and we should. Ephesians 5:27 tells us that his church, his bride, is going to be without spot or wrinkle, saying it's going to be holy, unto him. And we look at the church and too often say, how? And so we're going to see how he's going to bring that about today. And then we ask the question, what do we think about when we talk about us being holy? And most of the time it goes back to legalism, do's and don'ts, more don'ts than do's. And it ties us up. Some people it ties up to the point that they rebel against it and they don't even consider the holiness part of it. And then if we talk about God, we say it's, well, his actions. Like that's what the children of Israel said when they were delivered from Egypt. That's what the song they were singing there in Exodus 15 that we talked about first. But holiness is really all of his attributes and all of his actions put together. It's a total making of who he is. The Hebrew word for holiness, and every other word that's used for holy, most all of them, is derived from is kadosh, and it means something apart from or a distinctive, kind of like a distinctive feature. One group of commentators notes it as separation or to be withdrawn. It's first used in Genesis 2, the first three verses, when it says God blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it. So what's he doing? He made the Sabbath day, the day he rested, he made it a special day. He made it a cut above, which is what the original word actually means for kadosh, is to cut out. So he separated it out and he made it holy. How did he do that? By declaring that it was going to be holy. And let me just mention to you that everything he did, and you're going to see everything around his holiness has some benefit for you and I. The Sabbath was created so that men would rest and have a time of fellowship with him. That's what makes that day holy made it holy for the Hebrew people. And sometimes we need to think about the antonym. And if we get through all the material today, we'll talk about this just a bit more today. But the antonym for holy is what I would say common, ordinary, and the scripture refers to it as profane. And it can also mean to be unclean. And that'll come up again later. The Hebrew word is hagios, and we see the same construct, the same concepts in there. Set apart, holy, sacred. It implies being different. In other words, there is a distinguishing feature about it. And what did Moses say to the Lord? He said, if your presence don't go with us, I'm not going. For how else is the world going to know that we are your distinguished people? And isn't that what distinguishes us today? The very thing, his presence, his Holy Spirit inside us. Why do we spend so much time on this? Well, Proverbs 9:10 tells us that knowledge of the holy or the holy ones is understanding. And we want to get understanding through the knowledge that we get. Psalm 24, the one thing that I ask of the Lord, David said, the thing I seek most is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And look what he wants to do. Delighting in the Lord's perfections, his holiness, if I might, and meditating in his temple. So David's saying, I want to see your completeness. I want to see your exaltedness. I want to see your holiness. And on it, I'm going to just meditate. That was his heart's desire. So with that background then, today, where we talked about last week, the beauty of his holiness, I want to begin to talk about being made holy. And to do that, I want to go back to the Old Testament, and we're going to spend a majority of our time today looking at the Old Testament. And I want to look at what I would term places that were made holy, things that were made holy, times that were made holy, and finally we'll look at people and how this being made holy took place. Now, as we go through this today, you've heard me say before, when we read the Old Covenant, particularly things dealing with the temple, then you need to be able to see yourself in this type and shadow. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to see it all throughout today. You're going to see Jesus preached on every one of these things as we talk about these instruments, these places, these people, these times being made holy. So let's start in Exodus 3. Exodus 3, Moses has been out with his new wife and father-in-law, lo those 40 years. And verse 1 says he was pasturing the flock of Jethro near the mountain of God, Mount Horeb. And in verse 2 we'll pick up, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a burning bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed." Let me just stop there. Says an angel of the Lord, but a lot of times, particularly in Genesis, we see that an angel of the Lord refers to who? Our Redeemer, Jesus. And he is the what? The light. So just ponder this, and you'll notice that as the Lord comes, when he reveals himself, he doesn't do it in destructive ways. His holy fire purifies it, but it's not destructing what it's dealing with. And so the bush was burning with fire, yet it was not consumed. Verse 3, and this is a very, very key phrase. "So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight. Why the bush is not burned up?" And look what his actions caused the Lord to do. "When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And Moses responded, Here I am." Then in verse 5, the Lord told him, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." Some translations say hallowed ground. And then he told him who he was in verse 6. Now, so here, this ground was made holy. Why? Because of the presence of the Lord being in that place. So his presence is what made this ground holy. Now, don't raise your hand, but have you, like me, ever said, "Lord, I just want to see your holiness. I want to see this character of you. I want to see more of you," which is really saying your holiness. And then sometimes maybe we get frustrated when we don't. So we can learn something here with this "I wish I could" thinking. How many times have we gotten so busy, or we don't attend to him doing other things, that we miss seeing the burning bush? Or, and you know I'm using the burning bush as just a illustration, or we're so busy we're doing things, we see the bush and we just keep on doing it. What does Moses do? He saw it and he was drawn to it. He let the Holy Spirit draw him to that. And that's what I think we miss sometimes, is we get so very busy. Now, again, it was made holy by his presence, but he also declared it as holy. So here we see, again, his words being used to make something holy. Now, I'm not going to turn to this one. I'm just going to read it from my notes, but Nehemiah 11, verses 1, and then I'm going to read 2 to you also. And this is from the English Standard Bible. It says, "Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the what kind of city? The holy city, while 9 out of 10 remained in the towns." So they selected who was going to come live in the holy city, and they wouldn't let but a small group do it. Now, let me read you. So the city is declared as holy. Now, why was the city declared as holy? Because God said that was his city. That's where he was going to place his presence, where the temple was going to be. But let me read you this next verse. And this is from New American Standard. Verse 2 says, blessed are those who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. In other words, it took someone who was willing to be able to live in the nearness of His presence. What were they willing to do? They were willing to be separated from others to be able to dwell in His presence all the time. And that just really hit me, because so many of us in the church, we don't want to, we want to be separated from sin, but we're not willing, and we said last week, we used this phrase, we're not only separated from sin, we're separated unto Him. And a lot of us are not willing to make that second step. Psalm 99:9, we looked at last week, so we're not going to turn to it. It says, exalt Him and worship Him, where? At His holy mountain. Some translations say at His holy hill. Why was that mountain holy? Well, that was the mountain where He met with the people, so His presence, but it was also where He declared that mountain to be holy, knowing that He was going to be on that mountain. So we see places. Now, what is His focus in making these places holy? What happened every time in these places that were made holy? He was there so He could be with His people. So everything He made holy place-wise, He did it so that there would be fellowship with His people. And then we look at times. So we go from places to times. And I'm going to tell you in this, you're going to see the answer to why did He do this, the same answer as before. To have time to focus on His focus our attention on Him. In other words, more fellowship. You'll see how important this is to the Lord. We've already talked about the first one. Genesis 2:3, the Sabbath, He sanctified it. It was a day of rest. And we said it was declared holy unto us. Now I want you to go to the book of Exodus, the 12th chapter. In the book of Exodus, the 12th chapter, and we're going to just look at two verses. They're getting ready to leave. And in verse 14, He's just described this feast that they're going to have. He says to them, now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it. That's an important point. Times with the Lord are not just sitting quietly. There can be celebration goes on too. He wants that relationship to be intimate with you. So you're to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. Now go down to verse 14 to 16, from 14 to 16. And 16 says, and on the first day you shall have a what kind of assembly? A holy assembly, a gathering, and another holy assembly on the seventh day. No work at all shall be done on them, just like the Sabbath, except what must be eaten by every person, that alone may be prepared by you. So what is the Lord doing? He's telling him, on this date, on the beginning of this time and the ending of this week, we're going to have a celebration. It's going to be a feast where you remember what I've done for you. And it is to be a holy time. So again, He's just setting aside times where we look back at what He's done for us, count that encounter with Him that we're celebrating as holy. Now, we don't have the feast that we celebrate day by day. It's okay to observe them once you can see the connection. If you're doing it to be legalistic, that's an issue, in my opinion. But we have our own time of remembering where we partake. And what is it called? Communion. Holy Communion. So it's where we remember the blood and the bread and its value toward us as we focus on it. So the feast days are holy, and we need to listen to me carefully here with this. We need to celebrate communion as holy as well. Now, that being said, communion doesn't, you don't have to be like a stone sitting there, scared that did I examine myself. We can celebrate what he did. We ought to celebrate what he did. It ought to be a joyful time as well as a time of solemn looking back. And then finally, in Leviticus 25, this is talking about Jubilee. In Leviticus 25, and we're going to start with the 10th verse and go through 13. So, he's talking about the horn has just been sounded from the Day of Atonement on the 10th day of the 7th month, and this is the 50th year. Verse 10, you shall thus consecrate, hallow, make holy, the 50th year and proclaim a release. How about if I say proclaim freedom? Does that, you see that as a type for you and I being set free? Claim a freedom or release through the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. And each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his family. You shall have the 50th year as a jubilee. You shall not sow, nor reap its aftergrowth, nor gather in from the untrimmed vines. For it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its crops out of the field. On this year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his own property. And so he's made this a holy time. Now, how does this apply to us? We don't have a year of jubilee anymore. We have the person of our jubilee, Jesus. What did Jesus do? He restored to us, as the second Adam, all that the first Adam lost. So our jubilee is a daily restoration of all that our salvation brings us. And it is a time when we ought to go before him and be thankful and be in a holy attitude, just appreciating all that he did. And look at this now. Think about it being the person of Jesus. What did Jesus do for his disciples? He took them for 3 years, and how about if I say this? He provided everything they needed during that 3 years if they would just follow him. And look at what happened here. You don't plant the land, nor reap its aftergrowth, nor gather in from its untrimmed vines. What is God saying? I'm going to provide supernaturally for you during this time. So those are times that were set about. Now let's go talk about things. And on this one, you may call the temple a place, but I'm going to call it a thing because it was something man-made. And we certainly didn't make the earth. But I want to talk about the temple and its furnishing. So let's go, and we're going to go back and forth between several chapters in Exodus to Exodus 40. Exodus 40, Moses had the law given to him, and including how to construct the temple, his tent of the meeting. And then in the first 8 verses of chapter 40 are the instructions from the Lord that he's telling the people of what they're to do when they first set up this temple. So when they would take it, and they would set it up, and each time they set it up, this is what they were to do. And it just goes through. You shall place the Ark of the Testimony there. You shall screen the Ark with the veil. So it's talking about the veil. It's talking about the lamps and the tables and the lampstands, the golden altar of incense, and all of that. And it concludes in verse 8 and says, you shall set up all the court around it and hang the veil for the gateway of the court. And then look at verse 9. Then you shall take the anointing oil. Now just hang on, because we're going to go back and look at it especially. You shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it. And you shall consecrate it and all of its furnishings, and it shall be what? Holy. So he's telling them to take this anointing oil. Now, oil in the Old Testament represents Holy Spirit, and he's talking about the anointing here that the oil does, or that the people did with the oil. And so we can begin to think about the anointing of the Holy Spirit on us. And he says, you do what? You shall consecrate it. You shall set it apart. You shall make it holy. How? By sprinkling that oil on it. And he says, when you do that, it shall be holy. So you need to begin to see you as when this Holy Spirit comes to dwell at you, in you, when it comes to you to dwell, then you need to begin to see yourself as being made holy. Now, look at some of the impact of this. King James says, hallow it. The English Standard Version says, become holy. And we know how, by the Holy Spirit. Look at Exodus 30, verse 22. This is the account given of how to make this anointing oil. So let's just quickly go through it. Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take also for yourself the finest of spices. So it's good stuff. The flowing myrrh, 500 shekels, and fragrant cinnamon, half as much, 250. And a fragrant cane, 250. And of cassia, 500, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. And an olive oil of olive oil, a hin. And you shall make these a holy anointing oil, a perfume mixture, the work of a perfumer. It shall be what kind of oil? Holy. So it's going to be the holy anointing oil. Now, that's he's telling them how to make it, and he's declaring, when you make it according to the way I said do it, it shall be holy. Verse 26, and with it you shall anoint, just as we read, the tent of the meeting and the ark of the testimony. Now, what else are they anointing? And the table and all its utensils, and the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and the laver and its stand. Now, let's stop there. So, they would, the first time they set it up, they did this. When they moved, they would take it down, they would take it to the next place, and they would go through this again. Why? Because it picked up, how about if I say it this way, the dust of the earth? And so they would anoint it again. Now you think about somebody who was washing some feet one time, and what did he say to them? You're not dirty, your whole self, it's just your feet. With the dust of the feet. So just ponder that. Now look at verse 29. He says, you shall consecrate them, all those things he just talked about, that they may be most holy. And then look at this next phrase. Whatever touches them shall be holy. Whatever touches them shall be holy. And we see that same phrase used in Exodus 29:37, where it talks about what touches it will be made holy. But I want you to go to verse 10 in this chapter. Because what else went on in this temple once it was sanctified? They would kill the animals and for the different sin offerings, for the Day of Atonement, for the offerings of purification of the priest. And look at verse 10. This is one of those cases. And Aaron shall make an atonement on its horns once a year. He shall make atonement on it with the blood of a sin offering of atonement once a year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. Now, the blood of an animal. And they did this year after year after year. Was the blood holy? Or did it become holy when it hit the altar? And I think it's the latter. That's why they had to do it year after year. But Jesus, took his own blood. Was he holy? Was his blood holy? Yes. And he put it on there once and for all. So we begin to see with a little more understanding how these things relate. Now, holy blood of Jesus. When I read that, I immediately thought about Mark, the first chapter in verses 40, 41, where the leper came to Jesus and said, I know you can, if you will, make me clean. Make him what? Clean. You see the connotation here with taking something that's unholy, and leprosy was thought to be caused by sin. That's what it was associated with. And then Jesus said, why, of course I will. And with great compassion, he reached out and touched him. Now, what happened if a man who was clean from leprosy touched a leper? The man himself became unclean just as the leper was. But now we have the one on whom the holy anointing oil of the Holy Spirit is on him. And he reaches out and touches somebody else. And what happens to the unclean? Everything that touches that which has been anointed becomes clean. So we see Jesus reflecting that in this answer and answering this man with the leprosy. Now, at the end of the day, the Lord has led me to pray for folks, and we're going to do it with some anointing oil, because the oil's not magic, but we're going to see that we've been made clean, but this oil that we're going to anoint with is going to make clean that. It's not that you're unholy or anybody's unholy, but any illness that's in us, it's going to make it clean. It's going to take it from, just like the leper, from being uncleansed to being cleansed. And we'll see that today, I believe, as we pray for people for healing. How often have you seen someone come through and just make a statement? I'm just going to lay hands on this person and he's going to get a double portion of my anointing. And sometimes you bear witness with it and sometimes you don't. We're going to see this reflected here. And you're going to see that, well, let me just read it to you. Verse 30. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them as priests to me. So we're going to look at that in the next thing as we look at people. We're going to see that again. But you see the anointing oil was used to anoint the priest. And it gets a lot better. In verse 31, and you shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to who? To me. Throughout your generations. And look at 32. It shall not be poured on anyone's body, nor shall you make any like it in the same proportions, because it is holy, and it shall be holy to you. And then in 33, he says, if you do it and put it on a normal guy, a layman, in my translation says, they shall be cut off from his people. Now, why do I read this? Because the anointing is the Lord's to give. It is not man's to confer. I may wish to confer a special anointing on Wade, but that is not my responsibility. And we see that even reflected in this type of the anointing oil, which he said, don't just go pour it on anybody. It's the Lord's anointing oil for him to use to do the separation. It's not up to us. Now let's continue this, and we're going to look next at tithes and offerings. Tithes and offerings. So we're going to Leviticus, to Deuteronomy, and back to Leviticus. Leviticus 27. Now, if this is new to you, it should change the way you view giving your offering to the Lord forever. We won't see just throwing something in the offering plate as it passes, or even the concept of paying what you owe the Lord. Those things will go out the window if we understand this type and shadow and the holiness of it. In Leviticus 27, I want to start in verse 30 first. In verse 30 first. So we'll read 30 through 32. Thus the tithe of the land, the tenth, is literally what that means, one tenth, of the seed of the land, or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. And what does he say about it? How about if I say it like he would say it? It is holy to me. This says it's holy to the Lord. So right here, starting off, we see that the Lord has declared that the tithe that they were to make is holy. Now, I'm not going to teach on tithing today, but I'll just tell you, tithing began before the law was given. It went on during the law. And tithing, I believe, should continue today. So it is still holy. If therefore a man wishes to redeem part of his tithe, he shall add a fifth to it, and every tenth part of the herd or flock, whatever passes under the rod. This is where they would just count the sheep and of the increase, and every tenth of the increase would go under the rod. And what should it be? Every tenth one shall be holy. So here we've got flocks, and the produce, everything that the land and that their possessions are producing for them is considered holy. Now, don't get into this mindset of, you know that certain offerings, they said you must bring a perfect lamb. In this one, the Lord just said every tenth. He said if it happens to be an imperfect one on the tenth, you don't have to, but you can redeem it. But still, both of them are holy. So that just says to me, all of our income that comes from this world, which may be carrying the world with it, when we separate this tenth out, it becomes holy to the Lord. And what happens to the 90% that's left? It also becomes His. And so we don't need to see it as unclean because it has been redeemed with this actions. Now look in verse 28. Nevertheless, and this is a iterative thing he's talking about, so that's why I'm reading it this way. Anything which a man sets apart to the Lord out of all he has, be it a man or an animal or the fields of his property, shall not be sold or redeemed. Anything devoted is most holy to the Lord. Now, some translations you'll see say anything devoted to destruction. And really what he's talking about here is anything that you've said, Lord, I'm giving this to you. I'm setting it aside. You didn't tell me to, but out of my own free will, I want to do this. I'm going to honor you that way. I'm going to honor you by giving you something special. Anything that is set aside that way, the Lord also looks at how? As being holy to the Lord. So, here we see that the offering is holy to the Lord. Now, with that then, let's go to Deuteronomy, the 26th chapter, and the 12th verse. Now, there were a lot of different offerings. And this is an offering that is not just the normal tithe, but it's one of the special tithes that they had to do. What it's talking about here, the third year tithe, is probably the best way to reference it. And we're not going to try to explain all that. But this one, I'm going to kind of transliterate it for you from my New American Standard, because I understand why they wrote it this way, but it's not what gets the best point across. The King James says, when you finished tithing all of the tithe. Tithing the tithe. That's the phrase that I really wanted to pick up on. When you finish tithing the tithe of your increase in this third year, so 10% of everything increased the third year, which he calls the year of tithing, then you should give it to the Levite, to the stranger, to the orphan, to the widow, and that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. So this is a special offering that was set aside by the Lord, made holy, that they gave not just to the temple. And this is what I want you to see. The tithe, the tenth, has been made holy. So how should we offer it to the Lord? In a holy manner. And you're going to see more of what that means. Verse 13 continues, and you shall say before the Lord your God. So tithing the tithe involves speaking something. And then he goes on in the rest of 13 and he tells them, for this portion of the tithe, this type of tithe, what to say. Now, how does that apply to us? When we tithe, I believe we need to take that tithe and we say, thank you, Lord, this is your portion that I'm giving to you. Or if it's an extra special tithe, this is what I've chosen to give to you. I'm going to give this to you as my offering, as my sacrifice. I'm saying that I'm being obedient in what you've told me to do, but I'm also saying that I trust you to provide for me. And what are we doing? We are worshiping him with the tithe. This is what tithing the tithe is. If we take it, stick a check in an envelope, or pay it online with a card, and we don't celebrate the holiness of it, then I believe we're missing some of the value. Listen to what he said down in verse 15 at the end of what he was commanded to say to the Lord. What the Lord told him to say at the end is, look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless thy people. So we have a right to expect the Lord to look down and bless us when we make this offering in this holy attitude. And then look at verses 18 and 19, the Lord's response. The Lord has declared today to you to be his people, a treasured possession as he promised, and that you should keep his commandments, and that he shall set you on high above all the nations which he's made, for praise, for fame, and for honor. And you shall be a consecrated or a holy people to the Lord your God, as he has spoken. Now, for some of you, you've heard me teach on Jeremiah 13:11, and this same phrase is used there. This is who he's called us to be. This is who he's called us to be. And in Jeremiah 13:11, it said, but they would not listen. That word listen is shema, which also means to obey. It's the word used in Isaiah 1:18 and 19. If you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the fat of the land or the good of the land. So we can learn from this, and I believe this is one thing that we can do in worshiping and giving him praise and glory for this tithe that puts us in a position to receive more from him. Now, the next one that I want to look at is Leviticus 19. And this is the reason that we do it. Leviticus 19, and we're just going to read two verses. And when you enter the land and plant all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you. This is talking about that same three-year offering. It shall not be eaten. But in the fourth year, all its fruit shall be what? Holy. An offering of what? Of praise to God. So do you see that when you're making your offering in the beauty of holiness to him, you are offering praise to him with this offering? Now, why do I bring this out? Psalms 22, the third verse says that he inhabits the praises of his people. When you come to him with this holy offering, what is he desiring to do with the, why did he set it up in this way? So that as you come to him, they had to go to the temple. What is he doing? This is just another way he wants to fellowship with you and that he's choosing to bless you. And then finally, that gets us to people. And we probably won't get all the way through. We'll get through this section, but we'll probably have to stop here. And so his people over and over are referred to as holy. Let's look at it one of the first times in Exodus 13. So we're back in Exodus again. And he's talking to them about what they're going to be doing. We've seen that he's told them about the feast. They're to make it holy, that feast day. And then in verse 1, he says, then the Lord spoke to Moses. In verse 2, says, set apart, sanctify, make holy to me every firstborn, the first offspring of the womb amongst the sons of Israel, both man and the beast. And he says what? It belongs to me. Now I want you to notice the sequence here, because in the next verse that we're going to look at, let me read you the Amplified. It says, sanctify, consecrate, set apart to me all the firstborn males, whatever is first to open the womb amongst the Israelites, both of man and of beast, it's mine. So that he's declaring as a holy thing. Now in Exodus 19, so you say, well, that don't seem fair. Exodus 19, the 4th through the 6th verse. Look at this. This is his heart, but this sequence is important. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you where? Out. So we're not just separated from, we're separated to myself. We're separated to him. So important. Verse 5, now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. Now, who is he talking to in this? The whole set of people in Israel. So we might say this applies to all mankind. This is available to them. Verse 6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And then he tells Moses, these are the words that you're to speak to the sons of Israel. What was the Lord's desire for all the people? To be a kingdom unto him, a holy nation, but a kingdom of priests. Do you see the sequence here? Take the firstborn, my firstborn, he's holy. Now all the rest, come to me, and I want to anoint you with the anointing that this firstborn had. So we see Jesus again in this example. And in verses 10 through 14, we're not going to read for time's sake. He talks about how the people were consecrated. But you need to see this consecration is not the same type of consecration or being made holy that we have today as a result of this second Adam that we worship, our Lord Jesus. Now I want you to go to Exodus 29. So we're going back over here near where we talked about the anointing oil before. And in Exodus 29, now what happened? He welcomed them to come as a kingdom of priests, but they said, no, you go and you just take some of the special guys with you. We're scared. And so they did not walk in this. But he did establish the priesthood. So in verse 7 of 29, then you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head. So this is the anointing of Aaron. And anoint him. And you shall bring his sons and put tunics, the royal clothing on them. The royal clothing on them. So he took one, and now he's taking, Aaron was the high priest. And now he's taking all the priests, and he is what? Putting a robe on them, a tunic. How about if I say, for us, a robe of righteousness. And you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put bind caps on them, and they shall have the priesthood by a perpetual statute. So you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. So here we see the sequence again. The high priest, and then all the rest of the priests. Now, think about this anointing oil being poured on Aaron. Does that make you think about Psalm 133? Where they poured the oil on him, and with the dew of the mountain there, what happened? It flowed all the way down to his robe, and it said, the key part of this to me was in that anointing of him, there was unity between what they were to do, high priest and the priest, to serve the Lord. And then it says, in that unity, in that anointing, is the blessing of the Lord. So they all became like-minded as to how they would serve the Lord based on the instructions Moses would give them. Now, go back to 29 and look at verse 10. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of the meeting, and Aaron and his son should lay their hands on it, on the head of the bull. And you shall slaughter the bull before the Lord at the doorway of the tent meeting. And you shall take some of the blood and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger. And you shall pour out all the other blood, remaining blood, at the base of the altar. Now, what happened, based on what you learned today, to that blood when it touched the altar? It was made holy. So then, what would they do with it? Well, go down to verse 21. Then you shall take some of the blood that is where? On the altar. Blood that has been made holy. And some of the anointing oil. And you shall sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments and on his sons and on his sons' garments with him. So that both he and his garments, let me say that differently, so that both me and my robe of righteousness shall be consecrated, shall be made holy. Now, what is this a type of? Well, Jesus didn't have to take his blood and sanctify it. It was already holy. You've been sprinkled. These priests had to do it every time they did service. You've been made holy with that holy blood once and for all. That's why we can say permanent. Now, what does that mean to us? Look at Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7. And we're going to read the first 9 verses. When the Lord shall bring you into the land where you're entering to possess it, and shall clear away many nations before you. And then it lists all those nations. 7 nations who are greater and stronger than you. And verse 2, and when the Lord shall deliver them before you. Now, again, what is he saying he's going to do? He's going to separate his people. And what did he tell them to do? You shall defeat them. You shall utterly destroy them. And you shall make no covenant with them and show them no favor. And 3 says, not intermarry, nor give your daughters to their sons, or vice versa. And 4 says, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. He is giving them instructions that when they go into land to destroy it, so that they don't become defiled, drawn away, they don't become unclean, that they still remain his people. So performance on their part was important. Look down at verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. He did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more than in number than any of the people, but you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, now see yourself in this, in our new covenant, because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore of this new covenant for us to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and his loving kindness, his said, to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. So what is he doing here? He's saying, when you go in this land, don't make any agreements with these people. Drive them out, destroy them, so that you can remain separated to me. Now, as I meditated on this verse and think about how this applies to us as it pertains to Jesus, and he is the light, and my mind went immediately to the children of Israel when Joseph brought them down to Egypt, and he placed them where? In the land of Goshen. And what happened there in Goshen? They were protected from everything. And when there was great darkness over all the land, there was what in Goshen? Light. Let me tell you what the word Goshen means or implies according to this Jewish encyclopedia that I found. In the estimation of the shepherds of Egypt, this land was the best of the land of Egypt, as it was the place where Pharaoh's cattle grazed. So you see what the Lord has separated us to. A good life. A blessed life. Not to be partaking of all these other things that come in and defile us. Look at Malachi 3. And we'll stop with Isaiah 62, the next one, and we'll pick up next week. Malachi 3. So we've talked about the tithe being holy. Now we're talking about people being set apart, his people, who he wanted to be priests, and we are the fulfillment of his words way back then when he did not get that. Verse 10 of Malachi 3 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now or prove me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it what? Overflows. Look down at verse 12 and remember this other verse we just read before now. And all the nations will call you blessed because you're going to be in, you will be a delightful land. And then look at verse 17. Concerning you, he says, and they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts. And on that day I will prepare my own possessions, and I will spare them. Here we're talking about being separated again, as a man spares his own son who serves him. And then the next verse actually uses the word distinguish, so he's going to distinguish between the righteousness, us, and others. So close with this one. Go back to Isaiah 62, because this is how he describes you and I today. Isaiah 62, and I just want to read verses 11 and 12. It would do you good to read the whole chapter sometime. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, lo, your salvation comes. Now this is after Isaiah 53, so he's prophesying about Jesus again. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Now remember what his inheritance is? You. And they will call them who? Those who are his reward and recompense. They will call them, in other words, you and I, the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's just confess that. I am the redeemed of the Lord. I am his holy people. That's why Psalms tells us to say, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord declare it. Now let's stop here and we'll just pick up and we'll put these remaining few scriptures on next week's to start out. And in next week, we're going to really get into, and this is where I had planned to end today, but I was concerned it was a little long. But this sets our course for the next 3 weeks because we're going to begin to talk next week about us with New Testament scriptures. But as I said to you before, if there's anybody who needs prayer today, we want to use this anointing oil to anoint you with, as we talked about before.